end our time of singing with and start our time of preaching with. If you go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew, please, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We've been talking about love and sort of examining ourselves in our heart and our lives before the Lord as we take a look at some of these scripture verses that have to do with love and the way that the Bible commands us to love others. Remember, it is a command. And that's not to make us feel bad or guilty, but it's just to state that the Lord is committed to us in love, and He wants us to be committed to Him and to one another in the same way, to be loving towards those around us. John 13, 35, and 36. Remember, we looked at those verses, and Jesus Christ said there in verse 36, by your love for one another will all men know that you are my disciples. And it's our love for one another, it's our love for those around us that should identify us as believers. They certainly should cause us to be different, to be distinct in how we behave and how we react. We want our love for others to catch people's attention, and we want the Lord to get the glory for that. It isn't about us, it is about the Lord, but in a sense, we are peddling love on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Careful with my language. I don't want to get too weird, but I use the word peddling. I thought we're love dealers. I thought, no, don't say love dealers. I just did, but we deal in love. The things that come across my mind, sometimes I'll just share them with you so you know you should pray for me. But, you know, we love, and we know it's not always easy to love. Somebody said, pray for your unsaved loved ones, and then I heard someone respond, we should also pray for our unloved saved ones. Sometimes that's true. And the idea is that we demonstrate love to those around us, and we've already talked about loving God and what that looks like, and loving our neighbors, and we'll talk a little bit more about that even this evening, just in general. We'll reference neighbors again. Last week, loving one another as believers, loving brothers and sisters in Christ, and again, it's our love for one another that catches the world's attention. The world looks at us as the church and says, wow, you know, they really got it all together. They're not perfect, but they genuinely do love one another. There is forgiveness within the body of Christ. There is mercy and patience and grace within the body of Christ. There is patience and forbearance within the body of Christ because they don't always get it right. But boy, they're willing to forbear, to put up with one another, to forgive and keep moving forward in loving attitude and loving ways. And so love is an important part of the church, and love is an important part of our lives as Christians. And we just want to make sure that we are loving the way that God wants us to. And we could always grow more in love with the Lord God. We can always learn to love those around us even more and in deeper ways and in more sacrificial ways and more sincere and genuine ways. And so that's what God does. He grows us. He molds us. And I find in my life, as I look back over the years, I can say, yeah, Lord, you know, I love a little bit better than I used to. Thank you for your growth. You for your patience and working with me, and I'm learning to love others, and I can see there's been some adjustments in my life. Thank you for that. Thank you for challenging my heart and convicting me about what love should look like according to the Word of God. And certainly when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, wow, I mean, He demonstrated love like no other. I mean, we couldn't even begin to speak on how much God loves us except that we know He does. The Bible says He does, and He proved it by dying for us. Even while we were sinners, enemies of God, He laid His life down for us, those who were enemies, so that we could be forgiven and saved. And so we demonstrate that love. We praise God for that love. And tonight we're going to take a look at another one in regards to the seven things about love, and it's loving the poor and the needy and the oppressed. We may move a little bit further than this evening, I don't know. But let me share a couple of verses, and then we'll look at Matthew. But there's a verse in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17 that says, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead, plead for their soul. And in Isaiah, it's simply a reference to helping those who are poor and needy and oppressed. Let me try another one, James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, what? That we visit the fatherless and widows in their times of need. And the Bible has a lot to say about going to others, about ministering to others, about demonstrating love for those that are oppressed, those who are poor, those who are in some way struggling with needs, the needy. And there's another passage here, Matthew chapter 25. We'll recognize it starting in verse 35. Matthew chapter 25. It says, "For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord," these are the words of Christ, "Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? What do you mean, Lord? What are you talking about? I don't remember honoring you or serving you in those ways. When did I give you a drink? When did I give you food? When did I visit you or go to you or clothe you or encourage you or comfort you?" And it says in verse 39:4. Let's look at verse 40. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And so when we serve one another, when we serve those who are less fortunate, those who are poor, those who are needy, those who are oppressed, whether believer or unbeliever, and we'll get to what it looks like to love our enemies here eventually. But when we do that, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I will take it as if you've done it to me." And I'll tell you, that really juices up the value of loving others around us. When we hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, when you help the widows, when you go to the fatherless, when you go to those who are in prison and visit them, when you clothe the naked and feed the hungry, I'm going to take it as if you've done it unto me. When we go to those who are less fortunate, those who are needy, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I'm going to take it as if you've done it unto me." And that's encouraging to know that. That's how valuable it is to love others. And who of us, seeing Christ thirsty or hungry or naked or in prison, wouldn't, as believers and disciples who already love him, wouldn't go to him and say, "Oh, Lord, let me minister to you. What can I do to comfort you? What can I do to help you, Lord? You're my God, my Savior. I love you, and I want to honor you. What can I do to sacrifice, to make your life a little bit more comfortable, to make your situation a little easier?" Who of us, as believers, wouldn't just jump at the chance to honor Christ in that way? As he hung upon the cross, he said, "At one time, I thirst." And my heart breaks when I look at that verse and I think, you know, he was thirsty. He created the seas, we sing. He created the oceans, the fountains, and the springs. And as Christ suffered for mankind, he asked mankind for a drink of water. And instead, they stuck a sponge with vinegar and gall in his face, and he tasted but would not drink. And I thought, you know, he was thirsty, and they wouldn't even give him a drink. And he suffered those issues, those hurts for you and for me. And yet, when we go to those and we help them in the way that we just read, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "It's like you've done it to me or for me." And I'll tell you, if we can keep that in mind, it will motivate us to be loving, to look around us and to treat those who are struggling the way that we would if it was Christ himself, with mercy, with grace, with love, and more than willingly would we do that. I want to pray. I know I've already got into this, but let me pray, and then I want to share a few more thoughts here in regards to loving the poor. Father, we thank you for this evening and for each one that's here tonight. Lord, we don't look for entertainment. We're not here because I've got anything all that great and wonderful to say, but God, we do believe your word is precious. It is valuable. It is truth, and we desire for your word to guide us, to instruct us, to convict us, Lord, to do whatever work that you intend it to do. So we pray, Father, that your word in sync with the Spirit tonight as we listen to these things you have for us, God, you would just continue to motivate us, to encourage us, to examine our hearts, to examine our love for those around us. And Father, if there's adjustments that need to be made, if there's ways that we can love even better and more like Christ, we would ask that you would help us to do exactly that, Lord, for your honor and for your glory, that it would please you, Father. So bless our time in these few minutes. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So in regards to loving the poor and needy, I want to go to Proverbs. We've been in the book of Proverbs on our Wednesday night. I'll put a little plug in for that. And Gary's been doing a great job as he's been teaching us through the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs, of course, has a lot to say about a lot of things. This is the book of wisdom. These are words that we can read. And, you know, I love Proverbs because every single verse is valuable in itself. And every chapter is just filled with verses that are incredibly insightful, and there's lots of wisdom and truth there. But Proverbs has a lot to say about the poor, the oppressed, and the needy. And we're going to zip through some of these verses fairly quick. But just to get a bit of an overview, what does the Bible say about the poor, about the needy, about the oppressed? Proverbs chapter 14, please. We're going to start there. We'll see how quick I can get you to flip through these pages or listen. Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse 21. It says, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." Remember, I mentioned briefly earlier that we're going to reference the neighbor again. You know, the neighbor is not just the person that lives beside us. The neighbor can also be the poor, the oppressed, or the needy. And we'll see that a couple of different places in Scripture here this evening. But it says in the second part of this verse, "But he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." There is something that is good for us as believers, something that brings joy, that ministers to our soul when we minister to those who are poor. That's why it says, "Happy is he." When we reach out to those that are struggling, reaching out to the poor makes a difference in their lives, but it also makes a difference in our lives. And I don't even think we realize just how much of a difference it makes, but it does. In our grief share sessions, the conversation often comes up that one of the ways we help deal with the grief that we experience is by investing in others. And not just for distraction's sake, but it seems to help. Ministering to others in times of our own grief can often release us from some of that grief and deliver us from some of those difficult things that we have to work through. There's something about helping others. Look at verse 31 in the same chapter. It says, "He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker." That's a big deal. When we oppress the poor, the maker, our Lord God, isn't pleased. It's an offense to him. It says, "His maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor." You want to honor God? One of the ways that if you don't want to reproach God, then don't be unkind to the poor. But if you want to honor God, which we do, one of the ways Scripture tells us, it's a simple little truth, but so powerful. "He that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor." If I want to honor God, one of the things I can do to show my love for the Lord, my honor to him, is to help the poor. Why does that honor God? Why would God say, "Hey, I saw you help the oppressed, help the poor. You had mercy on the needy. That's honoring to me." Well, it's because it's a godly characteristic. That's what Christ has done. That's what Christ does do. And it pleases God, who has come to this world, the poor, the needy, the oppressed, the broken, the lost, the hell-bound, and he's demonstrated a love we don't deserve and a mercy that we couldn't find anywhere else. And it pleases God when we do the same. It honors him. You know, it's a fatherly characteristic that we demonstrate when we show mercy and love to others. It's a reflection of Christ. It's a reflection of our Father. And it honors him when we do that. Just quickly, let's look at Proverbs chapter 17, please. We live, of course, and have for some time now in the age of internet, and you know we know at this point that everything and anything under the sun finds its way online. Doesn't matter how vile, how wicked, how horrifying, or how horrible, you know, there's someone out there making money and being entertained and entertaining others with these things, and it's appalling, and we know that, and most people, I would think, would agree. I can remember years ago there was a fellow, some of you might remember this, who was videoing, he was antagonizing people out on the street that didn't have food or money, and he would antagonize them or give them money or food to do outlandish and sometimes dangerous or offensive things to themselves or to other people. And this individual videotaped this stuff and thought it was a great, great way to make some money and get some laughs at the expense at mocking the poor and the needy and the oppressed, those who are struggling mentally, those who are struggling financially. And that's not only a foolish and an unkind and a horrible thing to do, but it's unwise to do that because they're reproaching their maker, the maker of those individuals who are poor and oppressed, the God who created them. Another verse, though, in verse 5 of chapter 17, look what it says. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. And it's a specific reference to those who take advantage or mock or oppress and are happy about the calamities and the difficulties of the poor and the needy and the oppressed. There's something very evil and even demonic about someone taking glee in the suffering of others. And again, it's a reproach to the Maker, to mock the poor. Those are pretty serious words. And all we're doing is compiling some very clear evidence as to how God wants us to view those around us. You know, we all know it's not always easy to help the poor and the needy and those who are oppressed. Sometimes they don't want it. Sometimes it's hard to know how to help them. Different times I got myself into some predicaments where I was helping folks that maybe didn't have the right way of thinking, and it turned out to be kind of scary. So people deal with a lot of mental illness and a lot of sicknesses and a lot of misunderstandings and a lot of weird and strange ideas. So it's not always easy to do that, but it's always worth it because God still loves them. You know, God doesn't draw a line in the sand, or God doesn't have a bar that he says, if you can make it to this bar, then I'll save you. He says, if you're so poor or so destitute or so broken or so mentally wayward and lost and blind, then I'm not interested. Isn't that wonderful that it doesn't matter how broken or how messed up a person is, God is able to save them, willing to save them and to love them and even use them in some way for his glory. People that society would never even think twice about helping. And the Lord would send the church and say, go, and don't mock them, and don't be glad at their calamities. That's a reproach to God. He isn't pleased when we do that. Look at chapter 19, verse 17. Of course, every one of these verses, what we're seeing here is instead of mocking, instead of ignoring, but demonstrating love, demonstrating mercy. Verse 17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Well, think of that. You think the Lord needs to borrow a dollar once in a while? No. Of course not. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We sing about it. God is God. He doesn't need our bank accounts. But the same way that we saw Christ say, if you have done it unto one of the least of these, you have done it unto me, we see that same principle here in Proverbs. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. In other words, when you do good, when you help the poor, when you take pity upon the poor, the Lord God takes it as a personal favor done on his behalf. It pleases him. It's like you're lending unto the Lord. And here's the best part. And that which he hath given, will he pay him again? In other words, you're not out anything. You're not out anything. And by the way, sometimes we feel taken advantage of. I've been duped a few different times. I don't know if I told my wife about this one. Every once in a while, I don't, just because, you know, I don't want to make her upset. But I'm pretty sure I was duped once out of $300. And some guy pleaded his story to me, and it was very convincing. And I mulled it over, and then I made the decision, and I prayed, Lord, you know what's going on. And if they take advantage of me, they're taking advantage of you. But I'm doing something out of love, and this is the information that I have. And so I helped them out, and then I came to understand not too long after that it was likely just someone taking advantage of me. Well, does that mean that my intention, that my attitude didn't count? That God's up there shaking his head going, what a bonehead, Tim. Why would you fall for that one? Obviously, we need to be good stewards. And part of the not compromising we'll get to, because it plays a role in not compromising and not being taken advantage of on purpose. But at the same time, we leave those things with the Lord. We just help. We offer love. We lend to the poor as if we're lending to the Lord. And God will look after us when our time comes that we have some needs. Look at chapter 21, please. Verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Yikes. There's another saying we all know. I believe it's a biblical concept, but we'll say what goes around comes around. And the Bible uses this expression, you reap what you sow. It's the same principle, I believe. It's a biblical concept. What goes around comes around. You have to be so careful. Sometimes we treat people unkindly, and then we find ourselves in situations where we're being treated the same way. And I've been there. And I'll remember, yeah, I did that before. This is how it feels. Not very nice. Thank you, Lord, for the lesson. And so as we continue to think about the poor, as we think about how to help the needy or the oppressed, these are the truths that the Scriptures teach us. Not to stop our ears at the cry of the poor, because that might be you or me someday. And we may need some help. We may be crying out, and we would want to be heard. And let's look at a couple of more here just quickly. Chapter 22, verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Again, we see that kindness there, willing to share. Sometimes people get a hold of some stuff and they wouldn't part with a single penny because the fear of what will happen if I don't have enough for myself is too overwhelming to worry about somebody else's needs. But as Christians, do we ever have to worry about not having enough? No, the answer is no. If the Lord chooses to leave us hungry and destitute somewhere in a field without anything, that's God's prerogative. We can still trust him. And he's never done that, not in my situation. God has always met my needs. Not my wants, but always my needs. God looks after us, and he wants us to be willing to do the same for others as we are able. Look at verse 27 of chapter 28. Verse 27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. And we'll stop there. There's a few more, chapter 29 and chapter 31. But we understand the Bible makes it very clear. Look to the needs of the poor. Have mercy on the oppressed and the needy. Be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to go to them. Show them mercy. Show them kindness. Let me share a few thoughts here just as we move away from these verses and into a few concepts. I jotted down, who are the poor? Who are the poor? I remember being in Florida, and you see the panhandlers around, and it instigated a conversation, and somebody said, you know that a panhandler downtown New York can make up to $700-$800 a day? That sounds like a pretty good living. I thought about getting a pan and learning how to handle it. You know, there are those out there that simply have devised ways of taking advantage of the kindness of others. And there is more of that than ever before. You get a text, you get a phone call, you know, somebody knocks on your door, and it's the only reason is to scam us out of our money. But all we can do is ask the Lord to keep us safe, use common sense, some wisdom. And again, if God puts us in a situation where we're taken advantage of, our well intention, our kindness is taken advantage of, it's really the Lord they're stealing from, and it will be the Lord they'll answer to. But God still honors our intentions. He still honors our willingness to help, and we need to be careful. But God wants us to be willing to go to those who are in need. So who are they? Well, there are those around us who are abused in some way, physically, mentally. They deal with things that you and I have never had to deal with. There are those who are being taken advantage of. There are those who take advantage, but there are others out there who are being taken advantage of. Those who are in prison, the sick, those who do have mental sicknesses or mental issues. What about widows and widowers? Sometimes they find themselves in desperate situations. Those who are shut in, the elderly. Those are the poor around us sometimes. Those are the needy, and we don't need to define them by what their age is or by what their lifestyle is, but we define them by their suffering and by their needs. And we need to be willing, as Scripture says, to go to them, to help them. I jotted down that in regards to the compromise part of this. We help the poor, the needy, and the oppressed without compromising our wisdom. I remember I was years ago in the habit of picking up hitchhikers, which a lot of people said, and I say to you tonight, that's a bad idea. Don't pick up hitchhikers. It's dangerous. You never know what's going to happen, yada, yada. But nonetheless, I did. And I think I've shared it with this church. I know I have before different times. In the course of about 3 years, as I traveled the highways between Moncton and Sackville and St. John and Dorchester for the job that I was doing, I picked up over 60 hitchhikers. And I used it, the Lord used it as a way to teach me how to share my faith with perfect strangers. And it was great. There was some really, really good experiences. I had some wonderful experiences. And I see God working in the hearts of complete strangers, preparing them. I'd pray, Lord, give me someone today. Pick up an extra coffee. I did that a few times. There was a hitchhiker. He gets in the car. I'd say, got a coffee there for you. What do you mean? Or there's some gloves in the dash for you. Or whatever it is that I could do. Here's $20. Good luck with the rest of your trip. And the Lord used that to teach me how to share my faith. But every once in a while, and one time in particular, I was duped. I pulled over into the side of the highway. I saw what I thought was a couple of guys hitchhiking. And I always prayed, Lord, keep me safe, and your will be done here. And so I pull over to the side of the highway and see these two rugged-looking guys with backpacks and ball caps. They turn around, and they open up the back of my car, and it's two girls. And they got in the car. I said, hi. I said, look, I got to be honest with you. I'm not going far, but I'd like to give you a drive. And I said, but normally I don't pick up girls. And one of the girls said, well, that's interesting. That's why we dress like guys, because mostly that's the only reason why we get a drive. Why is it you don't pick up girls? And I was able to share with them, well, I'm a Christian. I want to be careful and all those sorts of things. So I felt a little bit duped, but they explained themselves and it made sense to me. But you need to be wise when helping those around you. And that's just an example of that. We need to be careful to be safe. Sometimes we find ourselves in dangerous situations. I can remember another time when I picked up a hitchhiker when I had come to realize this individual was not in their right mind. And I don't know to this day if there was maybe some demonic oppression or possession in this situation, but it was a very strange drive. It was a short drive, maybe 5 minutes, and didn't take me long to realize that I needed to get out of this situation. So I pulled over at the next exit, and this was, sorry, this is as far as I can take you. And the words and the noises that come out of that person were frightening. And when they got out of the car finally and slammed my door so hard, I thought it was going to fall off. They then picked up a handful of gravel on the side of the road and threw it at my car as I drove away. And I just said, Lord, thank you for keeping me safe. Now, sometimes we find ourselves in situations that remind us, be careful. Being kind to others doesn't mean that we forego common sense or our own safety. And in today's world, like always, we have to be careful. We have to be safe. So this is the idea of not compromising. We can still love the poor. We can still pray for them. We can still help them. We can show them kindness and mercy in real, physical, and sacrificial ways, and financial ways, and spiritual ways. But at the same time, it's important that we use some wisdom, that we pray that God would keep us safe. Common sense. We don't want to be taken advantage of on purpose. But showing kindness to those who are struggling is a godly characteristic. One last example. This one really impacted me. It was about, I guess it would be maybe two or three Christmases ago. We years ago, we picked up a habit from Bethel Baptist Church. It was called delivering Christmas trays. And we took that with us to McAdam, and we started that ministry there. So well done, and thank you. And then when we went to Wentworth, we did it there for the whole time. Maybe COVID was the only exception. But every year, we would have seniors and shut-ins and people that we would deliver Christmas trays to. And that last Christmas that I remember, it was me that had the job of delivering some specific trays to some folks. And I remember going from house to house to house, and it was getting more and more depressing as I went along. Delivering these Christmas trays, you know, Christmas music on and all that stuff. And the first place I went, it was about 10:30 in the morning, and the poor elderly gentleman living in a hobble was already intoxicated and crying and broken. And I cleared a little spot on his grubby little couch and sat down and talked to him about his faith and his salvation and his need for Christ and God's love for him. And I remember being broken. I left his house, and I went to the second house, and I was dropping off the tray. I didn't think anybody was home, and then a man came to the door, and he was already weeping. And he just said, I'm so glad you came. My friend so-and-so took his life last night. I had no idea. We sat and we prayed and we talked and we wept together. And then I carried on. I went to the hospital where I met with a lady who I cared a lot about, and she came to our church as long as she was able to, and she was struggling with a lot of issues, and she needed to be in the hospital for a while just to help clear up those issues. And I remember Christmas time, and she was missing her family, and someone she cared about had passed away, and she was struggling with depression, and she was so broken and no reason to live. And the more I visited these people throughout the day, I remember going home, you probably remember that day, I was just broken. It's like, man, I was not in the Christmas mood as far as I think it should be. But did I demonstrate the love of Christ? Yeah. And it's not always easy to do that. And I remember looking back on that day, and there were several other people that I visited, and I just felt so bad for them and thinking, Lord, this is not easy. But I see the benefit of it. Sharing a gospel tract, sharing a little treat, sharing a little bit of love. It doesn't have to be $1 million. It just needs to be something that demonstrates you care about that person. And you understand that they're suffering or struggling in some way. And this is the kind of love I believe that God wants us to show to the poor and to the needy and to the oppressed. And it's not always easy, but it's always worth it. And it pleases the Lord when we do that. I don't want to get into the next one because it's going to take a little longer, but I am going to get into one more. We've got 5 minutes left, and this one won't take as long. But let's go to Matthew chapter 5, please. We love the poor, the oppressed, the needy, and Christians, well done for demonstrating that kind of love to those around us. It's not always easy to do it, but again, it pleases the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38. We hear this one a fair bit. I already mentioned it tonight. It's loving our enemies. This is the opposite of what the world would expect, and really, who could blame us if we decided to hate our enemies? If we said, hey, we're not going to love our enemies, they hate us. Why would we love them? It doesn't make sense. The world wouldn't even notice that that was a problem. They'd say, yeah, okay, that makes sense. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said, I say unto you, what? Love your enemies. And we'll read that here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. But it says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 is the wrong reference. What is it? Does somebody find it? 43. Number 43, verse 43 of Matthew. No, you know what? I'm sorry, church. Yeah, I'm in Mark. Matthew chapter 5, so the reference was right. The preacher was wrong. Matthew chapter 5, let me try that again. Loving your enemies. Verse 38, let me try it again here. All right, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, this chapter is full of a lot of buts. Verse 22, verse 28, verse 34, verse 44, and verse 39, and here verse 32. But, here's a different way of thinking. Here's the way that Christ wants us to think. And likewise, it says, again in verse 38, have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. This isn't advocating to allow yourself to be beat up, by the way. You can defend yourself. Don't let somebody just physically harm you on purpose. But when it comes to an enemy who would want to strike out against you because of your faith in some way, shape, or form, then the attitude should be not to fight back. Vengeance is the Lord's. Verse 40, it says, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And again, this is it's giving us a picture of what it looks like to demonstrate the kind of love that the world will notice and recognize as being unique. It's the sacrificial love that I care more about my reputation, my testimony. I care about more about your situation being separated from the Lord God than I do about my coat or than I do about my cheek or my attitude or my personality or reputation. Verse 41, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Make the effort. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Not easy to do that. But what do? We remember that those who are lost are, I'll use a Tolkien phrase, are deep in the enemy's counsel. They don't know that they don't know. And though they may consider us an enemy, they may stand opposed to us, and even our love for them, it's important that we demonstrate that love anyway. You know, we are the Jesus Christ to the world around us, and those who are enemies of us are enemies of the Lord, and eternity is forever, and they will suffer forever. And we are their only hope. We are their only chance. I say we, but I mean Christ. But they'll hear the gospel from us as faithful believers. But if we despise them and we curse them and we separate ourselves from them and we mark and we say, I'm not interested in loving you, then we may never see them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some, I would suggest, within our circles who at one point would have said they were an enemy of the gospel. They would say, I'm an enemy of Jesus. I stand opposed to the church. And I bet you there's some individuals that would say, but not anymore. The Lord saved me through faithful disciples. I seen their love for me, and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I'm not that person anymore. And there's a lot of people out there that used to be enemies of the Lord who are now children of the Lord God, who are serving the Lord God. And it's because a Christian or Christians showed them genuine love, the kind of love that got their attention, the kind of love that Paul and Silas showed the Philippian jailer. What did he say? Paul says, no, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. It's okay. And he springs in with a light. And what does he say? Get back in those shackles. You're lucky you're still here. No, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What kind of love is this that you even care about me, the guy that threw you in that prison cell and locked you in those shackles? And your God is shaking the earth and the cell doors are open and your shackles have fallen off and you haven't run away. And you're telling me not to take my own life. I want to know, what do I have to do to have what you have? That's exactly what he asked. What must I do to be saved? And they said, what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Loving our enemies might not always be easy for us, but it's honoring to the Lord. It demonstrates the kind of love that Christ demonstrated when he died for his enemies, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so when we follow that example, when we demonstrate that kind of love, it honors God, it pleases him, and it catches the attention of the world, and God can use it for his glory. Anyway, when it comes to our enemies, the Bible says that we love them. It doesn't say that we always like them. I think there is a difference. There is a distinguishing difference. Sometimes we don't always like our enemies. We don't always appreciate the things that they do or say. But we can still love them enough to pray for them and to desire for them to be born again and saved. And I believe this is the kind of attitude that God would have us to have. Anyway, a few more thoughts on loving. And we'll finish this up, Lord willing, next week with a couple of other thoughts. Loving the foreigners, loving the strangers, and then loving all people. Let me close. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the examples we find in Scripture, the kind of love that you demonstrated over and over and over again, Father, the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated, not only in his life and in his ministry here on earth, but in our lives continuously in this world, Father, you demonstrate your love. You're not willing that any should perish. The fact that we're still waiting for the trumpet is a demonstration of your love for the lost. And so, God, help us to be careful to love the way that you love us, to demonstrate the love of Christ to those around us, the poor, the needy, the oppressed, and, Lord, even our enemies, not to be taken advantage of, not to compromise our faith or our morals that they might like us, but, Lord, to love them without compromise. We thank you again for your love for us. We thank you for the day and for each one here, Lord. We ask for your blessing. As we leave tonight, Father, we don't know what lies ahead of us in these days before us, but we pray that you would keep us safe. We pray, Lord, that you would use us for your glory. Help us, Father, to share Christ, to share the gospel, to share the love of Christ with others. Keep us safe. And we just thank you for the day. We ask your blessing as we leave now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, folks.